Well, good evening. Good to be back with you tonight. Let me ask you to please take your Bibles tonight, and let's turn together to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. If you were here last Sunday when I spoke, I spoke on humility, and I didn't, when I was trying to plan out last week and tonight, I thought I would probably split that conclusion, really, to the message between last Sunday night and tonight. Well, if you're here last week, you know we finished it last week, which puts the sound crew in a little bit of a lurch because of the PowerPoint presentation that was planned for tonight I no longer need. And so, which is fine, but that's just how it worked out last week. But there's no PowerPoint tonight, but I will ask still a couple questions for interaction, like I did last week. And so you feel free to chime in when the time comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want us to read the first five verses, though the text for tonight will just be the first two. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." And we'll end our reading there tonight. Last month, I had the opportunity to go down to South Carolina and preach at a conference down there, and I got to stay with some friends of mine from Washington State. If you don't know, I'm originally born and raised just north of Seattle, Washington, and developed some good friendships there, and one of the families, they moved to South Carolina not too long ago. Their son, whom I knew in high school, is the one who invited me to a youth group activity, and that's when I got saved, and I was 15 years old, and he became a very close friend, and his family really became like my second family. Well, I didn't stay with his friend, who's my age. I stayed with his parents, who had an empty guest room for the week, and they were very kind to let me come and stay, and I really enjoyed spending time with them. They have really gone through some significant health situations, even life-threatening situations over the last few years. They're both in their mid-70s now, and so it was good to catch up with them and to hear about what has gone on in their lives, hear about how God has been faithful to them through all these health situations and given them strength, renewed strength, and it was just really sweet time of fellowship. A lot has changed, of course, over the years. They're getting older, a little bit slower from time to time, but their love for the Lord has definitely not changed. And it was very encouraging to me just to sit and be challenged by them and be encouraged by them as well. When I was at the conference, something that happened also during the conference was a public recognition of a pastor named Dr. Mark Minnick. Anybody familiar with Dr. Mark Minnick? Okay, some of you, he was at our church for our Foundations Conference a few years back. Wonderful man of God, faithful preacher for many years. And there was a public recognition of not just his pastoral work, but the fact that he has invested his life in who knows how many young men training for the ministry. His church has been a part of that specifically, but he also teaches or has taught in the faculty at Bob Jones University for many years. And so it was recognized publicly for all those years of work and investment into those young men's lives. I praise the Lord for faithfulness like him, Dr. Minnick, or my friends whom I was able to stay with. That is a joy, and you probably have friends like that too that you can think of, that have remained true to the Lord for many, many years. Dr. Stedman would be one of those. Faithful pastor for many years in Indianapolis and I think elsewhere. But now with Baptist World Mission continuing on for the Lord. This is a tremendous, tremendous thing. We're here in 1 Corinthians 4. And as you can probably guess, our, We're going to emphasize really what verse 2 says about faithfulness. Paul gives this principle here in this text about our need for that. But he starts off in verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us. Now that phrase might seem a little odd. Anybody have an English Standard Version that has a little bit different phrase there? Anybody? Yeah. New American Standard, sure.
This is the way any person is to regard us.
Yeah, how to regard us. That's a good way to think of it. Or this is how one should think about us. Let a man so account of us, he says there in verse 1. And he says, this is how you ought to think of us. Regard us as ministers or servants, you could say there. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, to put this in a little bit of context, these first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing one primary issue, the issue of division in the church. That in this Corinthian church, there was this kind of party spirit, these factions that had developed. Right? You recall probably in chapter 1, there were some in the church, I am of Paul, others, I am of Apollo, some, I am of Cephas or Peter, and the super spiritual ones, I am of Christ. And Paul's addressing this factious spirit that was amongst them, saying, no, this is not right. And he hits that issue from a lot of different perspectives. And he highlights this now in chapter 4 as he's kind of wrapping up that discussion about how that should not be in the church. These kind of party factions should not be in the church. He says, people like Paul or Apollos or Peter, they're not the biggest deal. God is the big deal. Paul's not the big deal. Peter or Apollos, they're certainly not. In chapter 3, he likens them to merely farmers. Some plant, and some water. It's God that gives the increase. Who are we? I'm just a farmer. And now here he says that people should regard him and Apollos and Peter and every other minister of the gospel as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And this kind of servant that he mentions here, this minister, is the kind that takes his orders from someone else. This is not like a slave, per se. It's a different word. Some people use the idea that this is an under-rower. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. But the idea is this is a free person, but he's a free person who's underneath the authority of someone else who's taking orders from that other person. And you put that in the context, Paul is that kind of servant, and obviously who is he taking orders from? It's God. That's the point. He's just someone who's following someone else's authority, who's following someone else's commands. He's not the big deal. It's God that's the big deal. And then Paul says that he is a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward is like a household manager. It's a word that's used 10 times in the New Testament. Once it's translated as chamberlain or treasurer, once as governor, but the other 8 times as steward. And both of those terms reference someone who is not the big deal himself or not in charge himself, but is simply functioning under the authority of someone else. The steward is just a manager. A manager is not the store owner. He manages what someone else owns. And again, the picture is the same. Whether you think of the servant or the steward, the picture is the same. He's not the big deal. God's the big deal. And what Paul is saying here is let every man regard us just as ministers and we're stewards of God. Now, verse 2 really is where we're going to park tonight. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I want to talk about this tonight. Let's talk about this idea of stewardship a little bit more, or this idea of managing. This is one of those verses, verse 2, where you can, I think, legitimately take that verse, somewhat lift it out of its context, and it is able to stand alone to a degree. This is a truth that is true of all believers. not just preachers. We are all stewards. We're all managers. So let me ask that question. What is it that God has entrusted to you or to us to manage? Yes, sir.
Our bodies.
Okay, that's one. Yes, sir.
Time.
Our time. Good. Yes.
Our families.
Good. What else?
Our money.
Our money. Yep. Good. What else?
Our testimonies.
Good one. What else? All right, the cop-out answer is everything. Yeah, I don't want everything. We want specific things to parse out in our lives. These are good. Yes, Frank.
Our thought life.
Yeah, sure, yeah, our thought life. That's a good one. Yes, sir.
Our friendships.
Great. How about the talents and the skills that God has given you? How about a mind that God has given you? How about an influence that God has given you? So much more that we could list, but you get the point. God has entrusted to us a certain amount of management. And we are all managers. The question is, what kind of manager are we going to be? And what Paul is putting out here in verse 1, we're all ministers, we're all managers, and it is required of us that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithfulness. That is the requirement. Faithfulness does not require numerical successfulness, if you get what the point of that is. In other words, y'all are searching for a pastor. We're praying for you in that and have been for months, okay? The measure of a successful pastor is not the number of people sitting in these chairs. You have to understand that. The measure of a successful pastor is not how big or how many buildings you have, or how much land you own, or how much is in the bank accounts. You have to, if it is any in anybody's mind that is going to be the measure of success for a pastor, just get that out. Because God doesn't use that. Who is the more faithful preacher? Peter at Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved? Or Jeremiah the weeping prophet whom no one listened to? Who is more faithful? Okay, you get the point. No, neither of them. They were both faithful. When God told Ezekiel, I want you to go to a people and they're stiff-necked. And they're not going to listen to you. Can you imagine being Ezekiel in that situation? But Ezekiel, I want you to go to him anyway. And here's the message I want you to deliver. And he was faithful in giving that message. Faithfulness is what God requires of his managers. And I just point out the pastor, but there's all kinds of obvious applications. Family, your time, your money, all these things. It's faithfulness that God wants. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. God calls us to be more committed to faithfulness. Let's understand, though, what that idea of faithful means. If I had to ask you, how would you define what this idea of faithful is, what would you say? How would you define it? Just generically speaking, what does it mean to be faithful? What's another word that you could say there?
Consistent.
Okay, consistent, that would be good. Okay, continuing what you're supposed to do. Good, yeah.
Dependable.
Dependable, yeah, good.
Trustworthy,
yeah, good.
I was
going to
say trustworthy, but devoted.
Yep, devoted, yeah, good. These are all good, and you're right. I tend to think of more the trustworthy idea, but dependability, consistency, those are all there. That's what faithfulness is. To understand what this looks like, the greatest example of this has to be our God. God is faithful. And Paul talks about this back in chapter 1, verse 9. If you look across the page or back page over, he says, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is trustworthy all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 indicates that our God, who has called us, is faithful to accomplish in us what he desires to the very end. Hebrews 2:17 says that we have a faithful high priest in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, God is faithful to forgive when we confess our sin. Revelation calls Christ the faithful and true. These are all terms that are used to describe our God. It is an undeniable character trait of our God that he is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. He is consistent all the time. There's never been a time when God is not that to any of his people. God will always do what he promises to do. He will also be true to his character. He will never lie. He will never deceive us. He cannot, because he is faithful. He is faithful to complete his work in us until the day he takes us home to glory. I mentioned I went to this conference in June. The day I came back, there had been a lady in our church who had a stroke a couple weeks before that. And while I was gone, I was talking with the husband through the week. But when I got back on a Thursday night, and on Friday morning, he called me at 6 a.m. and said, my wife is in ICU. They put her on life support. So I went to the hospital, spent a good chunk of the time there, and she passed away that night. God was faithful to her from the moment he converted her to the moment he glorified her. And now she is experiencing the faithful promise of God experientially in his presence forever. This idea is true of all of God's children. God is faithful to forgive our sins when we confess. He is our faithful high priest, making ongoing intercession for us. I love the great hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise, which says, he ever lives above for me to intercede. It's a tremendous truth. And Christ will return as the faithful and true one to conquer and to reign. The point is this: if we want to understand what faithfulness looks like, we cannot start with us. We have to start with God, because he is consistently, eternally faithful, trustworthy, true. I praise God for the trustworthiness of my friends with whom I stayed in Greenville. Though full of many difficulties, they knew that their God was faithful through it all. And I'm thankful for many seasoned pastors who have trusted in their trustworthy God through all of the rough seas of ministry waters and found God to be faithful. I'm thankful that my God is faithful, that he is always worthy to be trusted. We're all tempted to this, and sometimes we can really struggle with it. We struggle sometimes with the idea that God maybe isn't as faithful as I once thought he was. But I want to tell you, if we struggle with that, and there may be times that we do, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Our focus gets off what it ought to be. Illogical or ill-theological thoughts come into our mind and cloud the truth of God's faithfulness to us. Because God can never do anything contrary to his character. It is impossible for God to lie. He can't do it. We talk about how God can do anything, right? God can do all things. That's true, as long as we understand God can never do anything contrary to his will or his character. And he will never lie. He will never be untrustworthy or unfaithful to you. And you want to prove this, you just look at Israelite history. You find time after time that God was faithful to his people, even though they were not often faithful to him. You look through New Testament history and find that God remained faithful to his church, even when they were under tremendous persecution and difficulty. You look through church history ever since and find that God has always proven himself to be worthy to be trusted through every trial and persecution and situation of every generation. And then just look at your own life. How has God demonstrated his faithfulness to you personally? Just think through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. It's God's grace that brings us through all that, and his grace is tied to his faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness that brought you through that. It's God's faithfulness that provided all that you needed when you didn't know what you needed. God may not always give you what you ask for. He may not always give you what you think will make you happy. He may not always allow your path to be easy, but he is always faithful to give you what will honor him. If there are times in our lives that we doubt God's character and faithfulness, it's not because God has been unfaithful to us. It's because our perception and understanding of God was lacking or clouded in some way. If you want to know what it means to be faithful, consider the one true and living God of the Bible. He is impeccably trustworthy. That's the foundation of all this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, Paul, what does that look like? His answer, I'm sure, would be, look at your God. And how has he been trustworthy through all the years of our history? Start there. But I also want to look tonight at some illustrations of this, some parables that Jesus gave that illustrates what this kind of faithfulness looks like for us. We're going to turn to Luke's gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 12. When I was at this conference, one of the messages was from Dr. Bruce McAllister, which was a tremendous ministry. He actually preached from this text. And so I'm going to use a few of his thoughts tonight based on that sermon from Luke's gospel. We're going to start in Luke chapter 12 and look at three parables that Jesus gave. Luke 12, look in verse 42. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more." Just to summarize, put it succinctly here, the faithful and wise steward, as Jesus puts it here, is someone who is active. Faithfulness in our Christian life means an active life for the cause of Christ. This steward remains active, doing what he was summoned to do as a steward of the master. A life of faithfulness is not a life of inactivity. You know, it's so easy for us to come up with excuses why we shouldn't or can't do certain things or be involved in certain ministries. And before we know it, we're just kind of inactive observers, spectators. God does not call us to be spectators, but to be participants and servants and active in the ministry. Sitting on the sidelines when we're perfectly capable of being actively involved in more than a cursory sense is not what we are called upon to do. The Christian life is an active life, serving one another in the body of Christ, serving the needs of lost people around us, particularly their need of salvation. That's part of what faithfulness looks like. God saves us to serve, not merely to sit in a pew and watch other people do it. Activity may look different for different people. Some people are called to do much. Some people are called to do little. The point isn't the amount. The point is the faithfulness in what God has given to you to do. Some can do not so much as others, but whatever tasks God has assigned for us to be active about as stewards, we are to be actively faithful in those roles. Faithful steward is active. Look over in Luke chapter 16. We'll see a second parable. Luke 16. And look in verse 1. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I can't dig to beg, I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you what is your own? This parable teaches us that a faithful steward is attentive. This is a very interesting parable. Frankly, there's a lot of things that are really difficult to understand here, some things that you should study out yourself. But particularly look at verse 10. If we are faithful in that which is least, we will be faithful in that which is much. Or verse 11, it talks about being faithful with unrighteous money and material goods, being an indication of faithfulness with true spiritual riches. Now, as a little side note, that should give you a clue. Money and material possessions are not true riches, because Christ compares the two. They're not the same. But he says that, look, if you're going to be faithful with the one, you can be entrusted with the other. Or verse 12, it talks about being faithful with that which is another man's, being an indication of faithfulness to what is our own. I think those three verses are really the core here that I want to point out. A faithful steward is attentive. Attentive to the details, attentive to the little things, to be entrusted with more. There's at least some kind of valuation that God gives to us as stewards of the small things of life, the quote-unquote small things. If we're faithful and trustworthy to be attentive to do what we're called upon to do, more will be given to us. More responsibility, more blessings, more insight, more authority, more whatever. There are challenges that we face, though, in light of this. One challenge is that we don't want the little things. Lord, I don't want little things. I want to go straight to the big stuff. I don't want to do these little stuff. But the problem is that that usually indicates a sense of pride in ourselves, that we really are thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. This lady that I mentioned who died in June, she was in her 70s when she passed away. About 10 or so years ago, she got involved in weightlifting in her mid-60s. And she eventually got to the point where she set world records for her age bracket in certain powerlifting events. I can't remember what exactly those were, but she held world records for her age bracket. Now, when she first went to her trainer, I'm positive, did not give her the world record amount of weight to lift. He started her with smaller weights so that she could work up to whatever she would end up at. That's a good truth. That's a good principle. We can't expect to be entrusted with the power, the world record weight of stuff. God gives us small things. Are you going to be faithful in this? Are you going to be attentive to this little thing? If you're going to be faithful in the little, God can entrust you with more. Another challenge is that we disdain the little things that we're given. Someone asks you to do something that you consider menial or minor or out of the spotlight, and you may disdain those things. Again, that's really just rooted in our pride. But when we disdain what God has entrusted to us, we are disdaining whom? We're disdaining God himself. God has entrusted this to you. Who are you to say God is doing wrong? In a home life, little things that you teach your children are important. Little things. How to have manners at the dinner table. Learning to pick up their toys when they're done. Learning to be polite with others, including grown-ups, and so much more. Faithfulness in little things will lead to faithfulness in bigger things. I mentioned this family I stayed with in South Carolina. This family was like my second family. So my friend, his name was Brennan, invited me to church, got saved. He has a sister named Erica. She's married, and she lives in South Carolina as well. She came to a dinner one night with her three kids. Her husband's on a mission trip to New York. It was a joy to sit at the dinner table with her three elementary school children. I think sixth grade, third grade, I think, and first grade maybe, something like that. And those three kids were so polite at the table. They carried on great conversations with us big people. They ate the food that was on their plate, even though asparagus wasn't their favorite thing in the world, and grandma served it to them. It was a great blessing to enjoy that conversation, that time with them. And I told their mom, this friend, I said, hey, I appreciate what you're doing with your kids. What a joy it was to spend time with them. Little things that will pay off with big dividends in the future. In a church life, there are all sorts of ways of ministering, but not all of them are upfront in the spotlight kind of ministries. It's important to make sure that the lawn is mowed properly and well. It's important to make sure that the music for a worship service is well practiced or that the sermon is well prepared. Cleaning the bathrooms is important, as is working in the nursery, as is teaching a kid's class. All of that takes time and effort and discipline to accomplish. It may not be what you want to do for the rest of your life, but if God is entrusting you with that so-called little thing, then you be attentive to the details and you do your best for the honor and the glory of God. There are no menial tasks in the service of the King. If ministry is merely for man, that will not really motivate us like it should. But that's often how we think. Our ministry is for God. And when we have that as the motivation, that will help us to do all kinds of ministries for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Third parable, look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. In verse 11, Luke 19:11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Okay, again, the parables are meant to teach a general truth. Don't get lost in the weeds of the details. But the parable here is talking about a faithful servant is one who is productive. Whatever these servants were entrusted with, they were expected to do something with and even multiply. There was no requirement of how much production there should have been. The one who produced tenfold is rewarded similarly to the one who produced 5. It was the servant who merely buried away what he was given who was not rewarded. His lack of any kind of productivity was rebuked. A lack of productivity is essentially laziness. And a slothful servant is not what honors God. We must be faithfully productive as God enables us to be. And again, that may look different from person to person. The point is not the amount. The point is the faithfulness. That's what God desires, and that's what God rewards. All of these reveal a kind of character that is in a person. A person who seeks to develop Christ-like character will understand that faithfulness involves activity, attentiveness, and at least a certain amount of productivity, whatever that may involve. His character will come out in those ways, whereas a person of low character will have difficulty with these things. A person who seeks to be faithful will pursue these kind of things in their own lives for the glory and honor of God alone. And when you put that in the context, even what Paul is talking about in Corinthians, it's not the amount of productivity, again, that's the issue. Because Paul's ministry was different than Peter's, was different than Apollos's, and was different than Christ's. But they were all faithful, and God honored them all. So as we wrap this up tonight, let's be willing to commit ourselves to be more faithful to God in our lives. As God's children, we are all stewards. We have all been given things to manage. I'm a husband and a father, for instance. Those are my top 2 responsibilities. Before my church, before anything else, I'm a husband, I'm a father. Those are weighty things as far as stewardship is concerned. If you're a husband, if you're a father, it's the same thing for you. God has given me a stewardship of my family, my wife, and my kids. And the question is, are we faithful in that stewardship? Are we faithful in what God has entrusted to us? Whatever you want to call productivity, that's going to look different from family to family. But the point is, am I active? Am I attentive? Am I seeking the Lord's honor and the Lord's glory and seeking to be faithful to his word in how I manage my wife and my family? Not as lords, that's unfaithful. Not as domineering jerks, that's biblically unfaithful. But to do it in the way that God requires of us in his word. Are we working hard at seeking to produce a family that is honoring to God? Many of you know our kids. They're not here tonight. Lord willing, we'll all be back on the 14th before my kids head back off to school. Pray for my kids. Many of you have for many years, and we appreciate that. Pray for our kids. Because they're at a crucial stage in life, as you well know. And we're not perfect parents by any means, but by God's grace, we have tried to be faithful with all kinds of mistakes along the way. But pray for our kids to latch on to what God says and who God is, and latch on to what we have sought to faithfully impart to them. So far, God has been very good to us in that way. Our kids have grown greatly. But continue to pray for them and pray for me as I steward this management. As Christians, we have all been given the stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really what Paul is after here in 1 Corinthians 4. That's what he's talking about specifically. We are stewards of the mysteries of God, of the gospel. That's what he was called to do. And we're all stewards of the gospel. This is not just a stewardship for pastors or missionaries. But if you're saved today, you have been given this stewardship as well. Are you actively seeking to reach others for Christ? Bringing up my friends again from South Carolina. I mentioned that they had a lot of health issues, and that's true. And they're recovering from that. They're doing pretty well. They just bought this house in South Carolina. When they first bought it, it had a little tiny patio. They built on a humongous deck in their back. And I was sitting with the man, his name is Bob, and he was telling me what his plans are for the deck in reaching people in their little community for Christ. Dads and donuts was one thing he mentioned. Having guys around in their community over, sit on the deck, grab a bunch of donuts, and get to know each other, seek to build relationships, tell him about Christ. This guy's retired. He's in mid-late 70s. I can't remember how old he is. He gets it. He understands. He has a heart for the gospel, seeking to reach his community with a weakening physical condition, but his zeal is there. He told me, he said, he thinks people should stop praying for gospel opportunities and simply look around and act on the opportunities that are already there. That's a good statement. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for opportunities too. But he's right. The opportunities are around us. Another example in his life, his garbage collector. Not about yours, how garbage is done up here. I can't remember that. But where we are, it's Monday morning, and the garbage guy comes at who knows what time. It varies from week to week. But with my friend, it's the same time every week, like clockwork. So my friend, being the guy that he is, especially recycling day, he'll go to the store, and he'll get some boxes from the store, bring them home empty, so that on recycling day, he can go out there with his fresh recycling to the garbage man, say, hey, I've got this for you, and start a conversation. So he can build a relationship, pray, you know, do whatever, and he's building a relationship with his garbage guy because he has a zeal for the gospel, a stewardship of the gospel. That was a rebuke to me. Now, again, I can't do that with my garbage guy because he comes at who knows what time. But you get the point. And his point was stop praying for opportunities to come. They're there. Just take advantage of them. But we're all stewards of the mystery of the gospel of Christ, and it is our responsibility to be faithful in that stewardship. What are you doing right now in your life? Whatever stage of life you're in, what are you doing right now to seek to reach people that you already know with the gospel? Not praying for someone that you met somewhere, sometime, who lives in a completely different region or country. Who do you know right now that's lost? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a friend, a neighbor, someone. How are you seeking to reach them with the gospel right now? That's part of your stewardship. We're all given a stewardship of time and energy. Some of you are retired, and while your discretionary time may have increased, your energy levels may have decreased. I get that. But all of us have a certain amount of each. And there may be things we should do to try to increase the extra time we have to devote to ministry needs, or there may be things we could do to try to increase our personal energy. But are we being faithful to the stewardship of time and energy that God has given to us? What are the time wasters in your life? I can't answer that for you. I have no idea. What in your life is wasting your time? Maybe you need to get alone with God and say, God, forgive me for wasting so much time on whatever. And be a better steward of the time that God has given to you. We're all stewards of our money and resources and material goods. And how are you using them for the Lord's glory? We all know we're experiencing financially stressful times in our country right now. Your gas at gas station next door, $4.87 a gallon. Ours is like $4.11. It's still over $4. Still ridiculously high. We're all feeling it. The gas pump, the grocery stores, wherever. But how are you using your resources faithfully that God has entrusted to you? We know we need to take care of our families. We need to give to the Lord as well. But how are you using your resources in such a way that would be for the glory of God? Your home, your vehicles, your possessions. The point is, we go on and on and on. The point is, every one of us has a stewardship given to us by God. Your stewardship may look slightly different than someone else's. God has entrusted you with things they may not entrust other people, and vice versa. The point isn't what necessarily. The point is, are you faithful? Are you faithful? God calls us to faithfulness, young and old, man or woman. Be faithful fathers and mothers. Be faithful workers at your job. Be faithful in your finances and in your time commitments. Be faithful to minister with and for the body of Christ. Be faithful to be the light of Christ in this dark world. Be faithful in your devotional and prayer life. Be faithful in your stewardship of so many things, your body, your energy, your time, so much more. There's New Testament examples of men who have been deemed to have some measure of faithfulness about them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:17 that Timothy is his beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Ephesians 6:21, Paul calls Tychicus a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Colossians 1:7, Paul calls Epaphras his dear fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ. Colossians 4:9, Onesimus is a faithful brother. 1 Timothy 1:12, God counted Paul faithful to put him into the ministry, and there's others too. The point is that faithfulness in some measure is attainable by God's grace. God is our ultimate example, and this was embodied in the person and work of Christ, our faithful Savior. He managed everything given to him in a way most honoring to the Father. He was faithful to the end, and God honored him for that. He is our model. He is our example. But he's also our strength in this, because I can't do it. I can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ, who will strengthen me. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. A faithful man will not promote himself, nor brag about himself, nor think more highly about himself than he ought, but he will be faithful to the Lord. A faithful man points others' attention not to himself, but to his faithful God. This message is for all of us. We're all stewards given a stewardship. And it's our responsibility to be faithful to God, faithful to Christ, faithful to the gospel, faithful to where God has planted us. And may we humble ourselves before our faithful God and pray for his help to be more faithful till he comes for us. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is the founder of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. He died in 1968, and he was a minister of the word for many years, led many people to Christ, founded Bob Jones College in 1947. He's buried on the campus of Bob Jones. And his tombstone reads this: a fight well fought, a race well run, the faith well kept, a crown well won. That's a good epitaph. Our desire is to do that so that when the time comes for us to pass from this life to the next, we could hear our Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We can't do it ourselves. This is not a message to say, grab your bootstraps and you'll try harder. It's not that. There's responsibilities that we have, but it's through him. It's through him. And it's keeping our eyes on him because God is faithful.